Okay, this morning I want to continue talking a little bit about what I talked about last week. We'll go ahead and do the overhead. Yeah. The teaching today is paying the price for power, part two. And last week I spoke about a phenomena of responsibility God has in our in the kingdom of God. And I want to start by just looking at an overhead. Can we turn just this panel of lights out right here, please? I don't know which switch that is. No. There you go. Okay. What we have here, looked at this last week, is a schematic of the Old Testament tabernacle. Tabernacle in the wilderness. This is amply described in the book of Exodus, referred to in Numbers. This is basically what the Lord told Moses to build. It was called the Church of the Wilderness. They carried this thing around. It's where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. It's where the Lord met his people during their wanderings for 40 years, remember? And this is a schematic of it. It's hard to see. Y'all have probably seen various pictures of this and from different angles. This is kind of the God's eye view, but this outer court here was, that's basically a fence of white sheets, okay, as white curtains, and there was a door or a gateway right here, and then the first thing you saw when you walked in was an altar, a big old altar where they slew the beasts, then a laver where there was water where the priests would wash their hands, and this, and then there was a big tent, this box here, it's got two parts, but it was one big tent, and only by going inside of the tent. The first room was called the Holy Place, and it had three pieces of furniture in there, three articles. At first, to your left, would be a candy. You've seen the seven-tiered candelabra. To the right was a table of showbread. All of these are described in detail, literally, in the Bible, precisely the exact measurements. And then at the back of the room was something called the altar of incense. That was different than the bronze altar. This was where they literally offered fragrant incense for Jehovah. And then, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, see this line here? That was the veil. It was a very, very thick curtain that was not to be penetrated or pulled away except once a year, described in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement. That's when the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement only and took and offered atonement and stood before the Ark of the Covenant, where was the dwelling place of God. And that inner room, that was called the Holy of Holies. It's really, my schematic's not right, because it was literally an absolute cube. Same height, width, length. It was a cubical room, and that's where the ark dwelt. And on top of the ark was the mercy seat. Remember the two angels? How many of y'all saw the movie? Search of the Lost Ark. Okay. Okay. So, you know, but I really believe this tabernacle has many illustrations and purposes. It was a practical thing. Solomon, when he built the temple, actually patterned the construction of the temple after the tabernacle. He just expanded it. You know, he had numerous candelabras and numerous tables of showbreads, okay? It was the temple was basically a grown-up version, as it were, matured, a larger version of the, but basically it was the same phenomena, the same experience. And I really believe this is a type. It's a type of a lot of things. As you can see, it's really three rooms here. It's the outer court, we call the inner court, and the Holy of Holies, or the outer court, the Holy Place, and the Holy of Holies. And we've looked at this in the guise of worship. We've looked at this in the guise of, I believe there's, when we enter into worship, you know, we come into the outer court. First thing you do is kind of been out here in the world, you know, kind of dusty and covered with stuff. Well, the first thing you need to do is the blood of Jesus. Amen? It's the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. We can come into the presence of God. Amen? First thing you need to be reminded, when people come into worship, first thing you need to be reminded is the blood of Jesus. Amen? Because usually the devil's beating you up, say, wow, what are you doing worshiping? You scoundrel, you slimeball. Look at all your sin. Forget it. God's mad at you. You know, so you got to be reminded of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Before you get anywhere. All right, and then as you move forward, God wants to cleanse you with the water of the Word, cleanse you with the water of the Spirit, and then draw you into the holy place and feed you with the table of showbread. It speaks of, Jesus said, except you eat this, you shall not have life in you, and enlighten your mind and draw us into the... And I think the goal of every worship service is to take us into the Holy of Holies, where we're literally in the presence of the Father. I believe it's a type of the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. But what I want to draw, the analogy, the teaching I want to draw from this tabernacle today really has to do with three things in our relationship with the Lord. And if you'll hit the next, requirements, anointings, and judgments. I really believe, and I think I can prove this by Scripture, that in the outer court, relationship with the Lord. Think of it like there are some Christians who never really venture very deep. Okay, they've experienced the cleansing of the blood. They have a rebirth experience of Jesus. They periodically go into the holy place. But basically, you know, they never really get away from the superficial in their Christian life. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of churches today tend to focus on the superficial. A lot of churches tend to focus on the blessings of this life and how Jesus came to bless you in this life, to prosper you in this life. You know, and as a king's kid, you have a privilege and a right, you know, to live an abundant life. And you know, you'll always have the perfect parking spot when you go to Walmart. You know, you'll always have... God wants you to drive the finest cars and wear the best suits, live in the finest houses. Are y'all hear what I'm saying? There's a lot of that teaching going on, that this is what Christianity is about, is to make you a prosperous American, to put you ahead of everybody else, to make you the head and not the tail, blah, 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 blah. Well, you know, there is a degree of truth in that, a degree of truth. God does want to bless us. Amen? But where it misses the mark is there's also something called the cross. A lot of those churches, they don't mention that thing. And there's also the phenomenon of sin and suffering and character development. Because really, the Lord is more. He wants to bless us in this life. He wants to give us health. He wants us to have our needs met. But, you know, I really think the Lord has a greater goal, and that is our character to be developed. You know what I mean? He wants our character. And there's a lot in the Scripture about your heart. And you may have a heart being perfect towards Him, and the Holy Spirit cleansing and purifying the heart so that we have a willing, loving heart, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And I tell you what, whenever you command someone to love your neighbor as yourself, that's going to endure suffering. That's going to involve a lot of suffering and chastening and, hello? Correction and reproof. See, all the correction, reproof, chastening, all of these phenomena, that all has to do with encouraging people to love their neighbor. Because in the guise of loving your neighbor, you run into all these things inside of yourself that hate people. They don't like people. They just want to be people like you. You know, that certain people hurt you and you hang on to resentment, you're bitter and you judge, you gossip. Hello? And that all grieves the Lord, and it all brings the reproof of the Spirit, the chastening. So really, the heart of the Lord is to take us out of the outer court and the inner court. You know, when we learn to love, when we learn to lay our life down, when we learn to walk in the light and the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit, allow the truth of the Word and enter into praise. And then ultimately, the goal of the Lord is to take us in the Holy of Holies. I mean, the Holy of Holies is the goal of everything. It's where you literally live in the presence of the Lord. You obey the anointing of the Lord. You're cloaked with the presence, the anointing of the Lord all the time. And that's where the goal is, where it's not difficult. The things of the... You know, I really believe it's really difficult in the outer court. It gets easier in the inner court, but it's easy in the Holy of Holies. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. How many of y'all find the yoke of Jesus easy? Be honest. Come on, isn't it hard sometimes? You know, the yoke of Jesus is the Holy Ghost is correcting you, reproving you, and trying to pull you to do what you don't want to do. It's not easy when you've got a rebellious heart. It's not easy when you want your own way. It's not easy when you're selfish. Amen? It's not. So my yoke is, there's another scripture, the way of the transgressor is hard. But it gets easier as you become more compliant, as you get closer to the Holy Ghost, and your heart begins to be with Him. Your heart begins to be with Him. Then, as you focus on Him, you understand, oh, okay, no problem. I can subject the things of the flesh because my heart is high. And it becomes easier and easier. Well, what we saw is in the outer court, the requirements and the anointings and judgments are not very strict. A lot of people that live, let's say, in outer court Christianity, there are not a lot of anointings in their life. The anointings aren't as great. You know, maybe, you know, there's not a lot of judgments. The judgment aren't as severe, and it seems there's not a lot of requirements. They can get away with murder. And that's just the truth. In fact, I was thinking about when Jesus went to his hometown. Bible says when he went to, Nazareth? And it says he could not heal many people. Remember that? And he marveled at their unbelief, except a few sick folk, you know. There wasn't any anointing there, even for the Son of God. He was a man who could walk on water, multiply food, and yet in his hometown, he couldn't do anything but heal a few sick people. Because there was such a low anointing. There was such a level of unbelief. And that's really, a lot of ways, where the church is today. There isn't much judgment. All kinds of heinous things can go in churches today, and there isn't the lightning judgment of God. God has backed off on the judgment on those areas. He's given them a lot of rope. And you say, well, why does he do that? Well, one reason, the goodness that God leads us to repentance. You know, he's really not an evil God. He loves people. And he wants to woo people to him. He tries to meet them where they are and woo them close. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad we don't have a God that, like Satan, you know, like Thor, like Zeus, you know, and smite you? Well, so I believe really it's like when you're a baby in the Lord. You know, when you're new in the Lord, you know, there isn't a lot of anointing. God doesn't judge you. It's a lot of grace. You get it? A lot of grace. A lot of grace. Tolerance. Just like when you're raising kids. You know, as parents, you have a lot of grace and tolerance when the kids are young. Amen? Think about your kids when they're under 12. The kind of things they do when they're 8, 10, 12 years old. You have a lot of tolerance for it. You know, you want to correct them. And if they were doing the same thing and they were in their mid-20s, it would be a whole different story, right? If they were in their 30s and they're behaving like a 10-year-old, hello, there's going to be some judgment. So one expects one to grow. And I really believe most ministries today, and particularly in our culture, but more and more around the world. I think the Western world Christian ministry is being diluted and polluted. I really believe that. And they become ego parades. Just get away with murder. Not a lot of anointing, a lot of sizzle, a lot of, you know, facade, not a lot of power. Whereas in a court, there's another level the Lord wants to take us to, the inner court relationship with him. You want to go back to the... Can you go back up? Do you know how to do that? Yeah. The inner court, where there's higher requirements, greater anointings, and stricter judgments. This is where the Lord really wants to take us, where there's higher. He's asking of us things maybe he didn't ask when you're younger. He asks of us self-sacrifice, self-denial, things where it really cuts into the flesh. See? It's hard to ask young believers maybe these types of things, people that are just fresh out of the world. But the Lord wants to woo us to the cross. See, when you first get saved, we don't understand the full dynamics of the cross, what the cross really means. We couldn't handle it to lose your life. I mean, you lose my life, it's all I got. Exactly. So the Holy Spirit is trying to draw us from the outer court to the inner court, where we realize the only thing that's going to satisfy is a lost life. The only thing that's going to satisfy is eternal life. And as a result, there's greater anointings. But at the same time, there's stricter judgments. And we saw that last week in a picture of that. When Moses did something, it didn't seem like a big deal. Remember that? God says, you know, people were murmuring about there wasn't any water. And the Lord said, go speak to the rock and it'll give water. Well, Moses had his belly full of this whining of these people, so he went up there and he didn't speak to the rock, he spoke to the people. He said, you bunch of rebels, must I bring water out of a rock? All right? And then he took his rod and he smote the rock a few times. Well, that wasn't what the Lord said to do. He said, just speak to the rock. So, you know, God is gracious. He let water come out of the rock anyway. You know, he's gracious. He saw that his servant was in the flesh. But he was gracious because his bottom line is he loved the people. He wanted to give them. But when he got Moses aside later, you know, the Lord really spoke to me about that. A lot of times things happen in public and the Lord wants us to be gracious. Amen? In public. But he pulled him aside later and the Lord said, now look, Moses, I'm sorry. You blew it big time because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You got angry. You got angry. And so forth. You can't go in the promised land. And here's a guy for 40 years have been faithful. I mean, 40 years have put up with him. He got angry one time, and you can't go in the promised land. You go, give the guy a break. I mean, lighten up, Lord. So he blew it. You don't understand. For Moses to blow it at his level, the repercussions were far greater than if he was just any old Israelite. How many of y'all believe some other Israelites got angry that day that Moses did? In fact, we see there a lot of them were angry. They were angry because there was no water, right? They were really angry. But did God say they couldn't go in the promised land? No, but it said, Moses, you can't go in. Why? Because he was at a level of higher anointing, greater anointing. There was higher requirements and stricter judgments. Does that make sense? Here's another example. 1 Chronicles 13. I'm really going somewhere with all this, and I may not get there today, but I am going somewhere with all this that I think the Spirit is speaking to us. That if he wants, if we want, who wants to experience power? Okay, I see 11, 10 hands, 12. Okay. 1 Chronicles 13. Who would like to see real power? I mean, power like in the Bible. Who would like to see it regularly? Well, I would. You know, a long time ago, when I first kind of got involved in deliverance and the things of the supernatural in the early 80s, I talked to the Lord once and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I would like to see the blind eyes open before I go home with the Lord. Well, you know what I have? I've seen the blind eyes open at least once, maybe twice, kind of once and a half in my walk in the last 20 years. And I thanked the Lord for that, but I thought, man, that's pretty paltry. Hello? I mean, I appreciate the fact that I saw, but I thought that's kind of, I mean, like once a decade. And I'm thinking, Lord, what's the problem here? I'm sure that there's a greater anointing than to see that kind of miracle once a decade. Can I amen? And I've yet to see some, there is some supernatural I've yet to see. And I believe God wants to do it. Now, it's all the move of the Spirit in His time and His way. But my heart is, I want to see these things. I want to experience. They're a blessing of the Holy Spirit. But the thing the Lord's telling me, well, fine. But it's going to be, I'm going to have to shorten your rope. If you want to see higher anointings, greater anointings, there will be higher requirements and stricter judgments. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Do y'all know why that is? Do you know why there's stricter judgments and higher requirements when there's greater anointings? The one reason why, more than any other, it involves Satan. Because when you have higher anointings, you attract the attention of the powers of darkness. When you begin to exercise the dominion of the kingdom of God, and you begin to move in the kingdom of God like Jesus did, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out the devils, cleansing the lepers, you begin to move in that power, you're going to attract demons. Demons are going to go, whoa, you know, like moths to a light. They're going to start coming around. And Satan, it is a war. He'll begin to try to find a way to sap your power, to seduce you, to undo it, to cripple you, to keep you from moving in that. Can I amen? So you can't have a sloppy walk. You can't have a loose walk with lots of holes. You've got to be tightened up. There is the higher requirements, see? And then the stricter judgments are to keep you really short, to not presume and think you can move in greater anointing and sloppy walk with Jesus. Does that make sense? One goes with the other, but it's because we are in a fallen world, all right, and we are strangers and pilgrims in a, it's like we're enemy agents. You know, we're agents that have been dropped into an enemy territory. You know, and the allies have been dropped behind enemy lines, and we're spreading the good news, okay, that there's another kingdom coming. So when the enemy becomes aware of what we're doing, and there's going to be attack. So that's the reason why. 1 Chronicles 13:3, David was excited about bringing the ark. Let's bring the ark of our God to us. We've inquired not in the days of Saul. The ark had not been in Israel for a long time. This is the same ark that's in the Holy of Holies. So in verse 7, this is interesting. And they carried the ark in a new cart. Is that how you virgins read? A new cart. Out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Whoa, this cart, somebody was driving it. Like a, think of a golf cart, only without any engine because it was Old Testament times. But maybe they had some oxen on it. I don't know. But these guys were driving. They said, you know, the old way of, the I don't know if you know the old way of hauling the ark, but it had these stakes, okay, long poles, and the Levites would carry the poles in their arms. This was the guy, wait, God originally said the ark was to be carried, okay, and there were long poles because you didn't want them quite near it. It was the holy ark of God. And David looked at that, looked at the stakes and the poles. He said, you know, that was then, this is now. Our technology's advanced. This is hundreds of years later. You know, and we can just build us a little cart. We got a long way to go. That's a long walk to the Levites. Who knows what? They might trip. They might stumble. So we need to, you know, so he had somebody build a little, you know, kind of a golf cart for it. And put two guys, drive a pilot and co-pilot, and they're driving this cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, singing harps, psalteries, timbals, cymbals, and trumpets, verse 9. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark for the oxen. Okay, it did have ox. This was oxen powered. The oxen stumbled. Okay, so they stumbled. Apparently, they didn't have the thing latched on with a, you know, just probably sitting on it. So it began. He didn't want it to fall. So Uzzah put out his hand, and the anger of the Lord kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, and because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. I mean, the guy touched it. Imagine touching a hot wire, electric wire. Just instantly died right there. Touched it, boom, dead. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, the name of that place was called Peruzzah, or the breach of Uzzah, to this day. And David was afraid of God that day and said, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? You know, think about David a minute. Y'all remember in Psalm 27, there's something David said once. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell where? Dwell in the house of the Lord. But where in the house of the Lord? That I might dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord. And what? To inquire in his temple. You know, David's heart was to dwell in the Holy of Holies. David's heart was to dwell in the house of the Lord. He was not content with outer court ministry. David really was. And he had an intimacy. He had a love relationship with God. He wanted to know the Lord. I mean, read the psalmist. Nobody could have written the psalms if someone had a love relationship with the Lord. And he desired. He says, was a Psalm 84. He says, as the sparrow desires nestles, so my heart longs for the courts of the Lord, for the living God. As a deer brays after water, so I long for the courts of the Lord. He said, those that be planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. There's all these things David wrote. So his heart was to dwell in the Holy of Holies. His heart was to dwell in the intimacy and the presence of the living God. Well, you know what? Along with that, there were greater requirements. And there were greater judgments, stricter judgments. Because he desired to live in this awesome place. And you know what God thought about David? Think about it. For generations after, if you're reading Chronicles and Kings, you'll have kings that were generations down from David. It said, but David did not destroy them. No, but God did not destroy them because of David their father's sake. I mean, you're talking about kings four, five, six generations down, but he would not destroy them because of the house of David. It's like the Lord's. Excuse me. David set something in motion that the Lord so honored, he honored for many, many generations. He grabbed a hold of the heart. In fact, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And so as a result, David had a very short rope. He couldn't go inventing things. Okay, he couldn't go putting the ark on some little cart thing. In David's sake, God wanted to be very strict constructionist when it came to the word. No liberal interpretations, you know. No defining law, but to strict constructionist when it came to his truth. And what was it? Verse 5, chapter 15. So what happened was, put it on a cart, guy touches it, bam-o. Now again, let me ask you something. Today, all kind of people put their hand out and touch the holy things of God. But does God strike them dead? All kinds of presumptuous things are going on today in the church of God. There isn't the passion. There isn't the anointing. So there isn't the consequence. So David went back to the word. Remember in verse 12, he says, I don't know how to do it. Well, somebody pulled the Bible out to him in chapter 14. So chapter 15, look. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, look at verse 2. None are to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them has the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister to it forever. By the way, this was about 2 years later. So in verse 13, because you did not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach for us, for we did not seek him after the due order. See, David chose a modern, convenient way. Listen to me. David chose a modern, convenient way to convey God. And he was smitten. You know, I was writing here, there's so much presumption today. People toss around. The Lord told me this. The Lord told me that. God this and God that. You ever wonder what God thinks about all the people that say that he said stuff that he may not have said? A lot of good ideas. The truth is, folks, we're just not anywhere near the inner court. Can you hear an amen? Who wants to draw near to the inner court? We say we do. I mean, do you really want to draw near to the inner court? We had an experience just a few months ago when I was able to go to Bolivia and saw some significant, events occur for the kingdom. There was a backlash that affected me and others personally, very personally. Do we want to pay the price? Are we willing to pay the price in our lives, corporately and individually, for drawing closer to the Lord? That wasn't a rhetorical question. Are we wanting to pay the price? One more example before we go. Turn to 1 Chronicles 21. Last example this morning. It said, look at this. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, I want you to think about this a minute. Satan came today. You say, well, what's the big deal? He wanted to do a census. You know, we do them, well, every 10 years in the United States, right? I mean, wasn't it a census that caused Joseph and Mary to end up in the town of Bethlehem where he was prophesied to be born? What's wrong with a census? Well, God did not want Israel numbering their people. You know why? Anybody know why God did not want them numbering their people, particularly their armies? They trust in the numbers. Oh, we got, let's see, the enemy's coming with 30,000, we got 80,000. No problem, right? He wanted to be actually ignorant of their strength. Because he wanted to rely on him. God, what an odd request to make of an army and of a nation. But that's what the Lord said. And so Satan came and tempted David, who was the warrior king. And David said to Joab and the rulers of the people, verse 2, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan. That's like saying from the Atlantic to the Pacific. And bring the number to me that I may know it. Now look at this. And Joab said, well, the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's slaves? Why does my Lord require this thing? Why will he cause it to be a trespass to Israel? I mean, Joab was savvy. This is not what the Lord wants. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. So he began to number the people. It took quite a while. I think 9 months. I forget. In verse 14, he came back. What? No. Verse 5. So Joab gave the sum of the number of the people, and they of all of Israel were 1,000,000. You see that? How many is 1,000,000? 1,000,000. And 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah, now that was Israel, and Judah was 470,000 that drew sword. But he didn't number Levi and Benjamin. He didn't really finish the job in verse 6 because it was an abomination. Verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing. Look at this. And he smote Israel. And David said, I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing, but now I beseech you, do away the iniquity of thy servant I've done very foolishly. And look at verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence on Israel, and there fell 70,000 men. God says, you want to number them? I'll reduce your number a little bit. Now you think, what is the deal? First of all, why would the people suffer from the king's decision? I mean, did these 70,000 have anything to do with numbering the people? Huh? No, nothing. This was David's choice. Now we're told, in Samuel, a little more clearly the consequences of this. And what was had to be done to offer appeasement. To forswear the wrath of God. But the bottom line was, David was an inner court type of guy. Okay, so the requirements on him were far greater than the average Israelite. Okay, and there was greater anointings, but there was stricter judgments. See, he could, his rope was real short. What got into his head to do this? What could have gotten into his head? You know what? The same thing that gets into the head of preachers today. Same thing. Same phenomenon. That's why I think it's so clear. Numbers. Numbers. How many people do we have? Why do people look at numbers? For boasting. For assurance of success. For self-approval. I mean, that's the big thing in America, Texas particularly. Bigger is better. I mean, I've been to pastor. I really don't like to go to pastor's conferences anymore, the big ones. I don't mind small, intimate ones. But I remember going to a big pastor's conference out in California, and the big thing to pastor, well, brother, how many are you running? The phrase, how many are you running? How many are you running? I got 1,200 on Sundays, 900 Sunday school. You know, there are certain denominations. I mean, they literally publish it in the following newsletter, how many came. You know? And one guy says, 1,200. Well, we're up to 2,000. We're running 2,000, 2,500. And the guy says, well, I started with 9, and I'm at 9,000. Now I've been at church for 3 months. I've been to pastor's conference, so this kind of conversation goes on. So the guy with the 9,000 might goes, woo. Okay, you know, he's sitting there just, well, and he's invited to conferences because, you know, he's got the 9,000. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Wouldn't it be fine to see a big pastor's conference, a big conference, leadership conference? And the speaker is Joe and Brenda Jones. And people go, who are they? Joe and Brenda Jones. And so you look at their credentials, you know. Instead of saying, you know, the international global leader of International Harvest Prophetic, blah, 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 blah. It says, Joe and Brenda Jones pastor church on 11th Street. And they minister to the hurting people within the 4-block radius, and they're running. Well, last Sunday they had 25,000. No, 25. But they understand something about the heart of the Lord ministering to the hurt and indigent. Boy, that conference would be well attended. Can you amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I think in heaven, if they throw those conferences, that's exactly the way they're going to be. The last should be first. You know, the bottom line is, all these numbers, you know, God's not interested in numbers. It's not quality, it's quantity. In fact, I tell you what, it's a sham. It is a terrible sham, these giant mega churches. Because what they've done is they've watered down doctrine, okay, and they've lessened demands on people. So, you see, numbers come at a cost. Actually, I'm quoting something from today's paper. To the front page of the Houston Chronicle today, you can read it, the front page, and I followed the article and one about this phenomena, and one writer said, great numbers come at a cost of two things. You water down the doctrine, and it comes with less demands on the people so that you can have the numbers. But what is the Lord all about? Demands. Demands. He demands we follow him. Drop the cross. Pick up the cross. Drop the world. Pick up the cross and follow him. Become like him. Holy Ghost wants to demand us to follow Jesus. He's after quality, not quantity. That's interesting where Israel was at that time, folks. Because of what David did, listen, the city, the area, 70,000 people died. Are you hearing me? David numbered his people, so 70,000 in the city died. When's the last time 70,000 people died in the city of America? Because the churches were numbering their people. When was the last time anybody died? Because the churches were numbering their people. Amen? You see, the church today is nowhere near the requirements, the anointing, and the judgment of the early church. Nowhere near. We have really not a whole lot to fear from the Lord. We really don't. Most churches can get away with murder. Offer all kind of lame stuff in the name of the Lord, and the Lord loves them. He's very gracious, very kind. Amen? Isn't he? Very gracious and kind, even as you would be if you were to visit a nursery school. You'd be very gracious and kind to the little toddlers, right? You love toddlers. It's great to sit down and put them on, play toddler games with them. Amen? That's how God is. Toddler, he loves toddlers. and infants. He loves them, and he will love them to the end of time. But I'm certain in his other, there are moments when the Lord goes back and grieves and says, oh, that a few of them would grow up. Amen? See, the heart of the Lord is not mad. Praise God. He loves us. But I know he's longing for somebody to grow up that he could call a little bit tighter accountability with a little bit stricter judgment, a little bit tougher requirements so they could emulate and be his son and live his life, the son, his life of his son in this world. Are y'all hearing me this morning? I really believe that's the heart of the Lord. There are scriptures, I think it's in Psalm 81, it's in Deuteronomy, I did a study once where it would say, I think it's in Isaiah, oh that my people, there's a phrase, he would say, oh that my people would hearken to me. Oh that my people, you can literally hear the heart of the Lord. Oh that my people would hearken to me and hear me and come to me and do what they need to do. It's the heart of the Lord. You know, a father is never going to get a son to grow up by beating on him. You need to grow up. No, you love on him. You try to model it. You pray for him. You minister to him. And you pray. And your heart is that they grow. Can you hear an amen? It's exactly how the Lord is. Well, I personally want to ask, if we want to be faithful to please the heart of the Lord and go beyond being nursery school. That's another non-rhetorical question. Jesus, Lord, we thank you today. Lord, we praise you today. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, sometimes I get the feeling we're just buried under mounds and layers of the world, the culture, the philosophies of this age. But we cry out to you, Jesus, in your mercy. Do whatever you got to do. Deliver us. Use us. Challenge us. Stir us. Call us to the mark. Raise the bar. Don't let us be comfortable, complacent. Urge us, prod us, rebuke us, quicken to us, reveal to us, whatever it takes, move us forward, that we can be used. We can be used of you, Lord Jesus, to grow up. That whatever you're doing in this place, I know in every church, the Holy Spirit, you are urging the saints to get closer to the cross. So, Lord, in this church, please ignore us when we resist that. Draw us to the cross, Lord. Draw us to be like Jesus. Draw us that we could see the signs and wonders of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts flowing in this place, Lord Jesus. Lord, we will take on the yoke. We say, put the yoke on us, Lord. Ignore our resistance. Lord, shorten our rope. Lord, raise the bar of the judgments against us. Lord, increase the requirements to us. All that so, Lord, we can see the greater anointing of the Holy Ghost. To set the captives free. To cast out demons, Lord. To heal the sick. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask you a question. Do y'all agree with that prayer? Again, do you agree with that prayer? Okay. That's the only kind of prayer you pray only after an anointed word. You don't pray it in a right mind. You would not pray that in a sane mind. But you agree with it? Okay. Lord, I trust that those here and for all that are part of our body that aren't here, we, as a spokesman, we say we agree with that prayer. So you do it, Lord. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, Lord, we've got to stand against the powers of darkness, to make a stand and not let the enemy and the seductive presumptuousness of the enemy sap our power, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Jesus, Jesus, we bless you. Let's just bless the Lord this morning before we go home. Come on. Bless him and thank him. God loves you. God loves you. He wants you to grow. He will love you and care for you even if you don't grow. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. He is so loving. Even if you stay stuck, he loves you. He's not going to harden to get judged. He loves you. But oh, that you would hear his heart. Oh, that you would hear his heart to be willing to take upon you the yoke. Take upon you the cross. take upon you the urgings of the Holy Spirit to follow him in ways that would increase his anointing in your life. Come, Lord, grab a hold of our heart today. I come against this heavy spirit in the room. I come against this Antichrist spirit in the room. The name of Jesus, the power of the blood, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, I resist this spirit. And I drive you from this church, Satan. I drive you. I push you. I command you lift and leave off the heart of mine, the hearts and minds of the saints, Antichrist spirit. Resistance. I take your power tonight and today. I take it. Go in Jesus' name. Take your power from our church. I bind the powers of darkness over this work. Satan, you cannot have your way. Come, Holy Spirit. Do your work in each heart. Have a free course in our heart, Lord. Break our stubborn wills, O Lord. Jesus. All I can say is, before we go, I sense that the Lord in these times, in this season, you know, God always moves in seasons. Did you know that? It's seasons with him. It's not this week or that next week. It's seasons. And we're in a season where he's shifting gears. Amen? From drive to overdrive. So hang in there. God bless you. You're dismissed. Go in peace. Anybody would like prayer and anointing of all, come on up.